As I said, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God in the form of man, an innocent man, who willingly went to the cross and died so that we might live. It's unique among religions. God dies for the very people he created and who rejected him. Yet he did it so they might come back to him. He, in human form, suffered all the things that man can suffer and worse, that we might not have to. Not that he needs us, but that he wants us. He loves us, and he wants what's best for us. It's the gospel, which literally means the good news. It's the best news. And yet, here's the challenge. Given the condition of our hearts and the condition of the world that we live in, while we have this good news, we're not always feeling the good news. Let's be honest about that. We've come here today to celebrate, and yet life is still sometimes a burden. We want the joy and peace that comes with knowing Christ, and yet sometimes it seems to elude us. How do we cope? It's hard. Because let's face it, sometimes life stinks. Pardon my language. But it does. And I'm not saying we don't have hope. I don't say that we're not always in the hands of Christ. But sometimes life is hard. And how do you come in on an Easter Sunday when things are not gone well, when you have broken relationships, when maybe your body is broken, when things just are not the way you wish they were, and still say, I'm glad to be here? That's a harder task than I can cover myself. And I thought, rather than me speak today, let's let Paul do the talking. Paul the Apostle, he understood, because he had a hard life. He loved his God, he loved Christ, but sometimes he felt like he was at the end of his rope. So most of my message today is just reading what he wrote to the Corinthians. This is his second letter. We call it 2 Corinthians. Believe it or not, it's probably his third letter to the Corinthians. We missed one. Somewhere a letter got lost in history. We don't know all exactly what it says, but we know it made questions in the minds of the Corinthians. They asked Paul, and he writes to them this letter. When Paul writes this letter, right before the portion I'm going to tell you, he describes what it's been like for him, how he's been beaten, he's been robbed, he's been poor at times, naked, starving, and yet somehow he gets through. It's not just because he proclaims his faith, although that's a big part of it, but it's just life in general, and even his body is aging, and he knows that. And we know he had some type of ailment. We're not sure what it was, but he had an ailment. And I get it. When Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, he was in his mid-50s, just like I am. And you start to realize the limitations of your body. You don't get up as fast, you don't heal as fast, you don't run as fast. I sat in a rocking chair the other day. I couldn't get it started. It was hard. My back goes out more often than I do. But Paul still had hope. Regardless of everything, his body was decaying. People were persecuting him. Life was not that great at times, and he was still thrilled to be walking with Jesus. This is what he says. This is 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to start in verse 13. Right after describing these ailments, he says, "But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, 'I believed in God, so I spoke.' We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vast outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." Isn't that an incredible attitude? He says our momentary troubles, the troubles we have, are going to be short. Now, that feels very relative, doesn't it? Because when you're in trouble, time stops, it seems. Yet to Paul, he looked at the bigger picture and he said, look, eternity, eternity, compared to the time I have on this earth, it's nothing. My time here, if I were to suffer from the day I was born till the day I die, is just a fraction of the joy I get to have in eternity. So I can deal with that because I see the bigger picture. So he says, I don't fix my eyes on this. I'm not fixing my eyes on the trouble. I'm fixing my eyes on the glory. Now, that's hard sometimes, right? Because you can see the trouble. You can't always see the glory. Unless you're in God's Word and you're walking with Him and you understand what that glory is. The more you understand God's Word, the more you learn about what's to come, the easier it is to picture that. And the easier it is to picture that, the easier it is to focus on that and not the troubles you're having now. Now, that I'm not saying you just ignore your troubles. We deal with troubles. Troubles come, you got to deal with them. I get that. But you've got to put them in their perspective. Don't let them overwhelm you because they're going to pass. Every trouble you have right now is because of things you can see here. And Paul said, everything you can see is going to be gone. So that means when that's gone, so are your troubles, if you know Christ. He continues on. He says, for we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God Himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, oh, I feel that, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. And we will put on these heavenly bodies. We'll not be spirits without bodies. You're not just floating around there like the Force in Star Wars. There's a continuation of who you are. But it's in this glorified, wonderful body that doesn't decay like the ones we have now. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God Himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, He has given us His Holy Spirit. See, to catch what He's saying here, He said it's not that we want to just get rid of these bodies and die. That's a give-up attitude. That's not having faith. What he's saying is what we're feeling is we want to shed these bodies because of the pain they cause, because of the decay, but we only want to shed them because we're getting a new body. You see, it's not giving up hope. It's looking forward to the transformation. Because I have people here that say, you know, Robert, I'm just done. I've had it with this life. I want to go. I want to be done now. No, don't feel that way. If you're still here, there's a purpose for being here. So live it. Embrace it and look forward to what's coming next. But don't ever let Satan get you to the point where you feel like you don't want to live. God's got something for you. I don't know what it is, but He does. And His guarantee, as He said, is this Holy Spirit who lives in us. Right? Jesus didn't just die on the cross, raise from the dead, and then ascend into heaven and go, okay, you're on your own till I get back. No, He said, I'll send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works through us as He did through Jesus Christ. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we're not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we'll be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please Him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We'll each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Let me expound on that a little bit, because if you just read that, you might get some bad doctrine here. We will all go before Christ to be judged. He is the ultimate judge. And I want you to remember that, because too often the world looks at Jesus, oh, He's this guy that loves everybody and it's cool, and let's just accept anything we want because Jesus loves everybody. Yeah, it also says He's the righteous judge. And He's the one that will judge the world at the second coming. So He does love everyone. He doesn't love everything you do. And He will judge that. Now, for believers, understand this. Paul also told the Romans, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Right? So you don't have to worry. If you're a believer in Christ, you don't have to sit there every day and go, oh boy, I'm one day closer to heaven. Jesus is going to lay into me when I get there. It's not like that. There's no condemnation for those who have accepted Christ. Now, I will say there is still this judgment of what you've done here and your rewards in heaven. That's a reality. But don't fear Christ. Love Christ. Love him. Fear him in the way that you would fear a father, a good father figure. It's a fear of respect, not a fear of your own safety, but it's a fear that your righteous father is leading you on the right path, and you don't want to disappoint him. So understand, each day we get one day closer to heaven, we're closer to glory, and we'll be judged by Christ, but believe me, there are rewards for those who are in Christ. No condemnation. Now, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope that you know this too. He's talking about his own apostleship and his work among the unbelievers. Are we commending ourselves again to you, or like we puffing ourselves up? No, we're giving you a reason to be proud of us so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. You see, there are a lot of them around there. They're trying to build up a church. They were trying to build up a following, but it was just to make them look good. Look, I've got this incredible ministry. Look, our church is huge, and we're doing all this crazy, cool stuff. But the hearts weren't where they were supposed to be. And that's not a dig against big churches or small churches. It's just saying, where is the heart? When we come together, whether there's 10 of us here or 200, are we caring for one another? Because that's what God's looking for. Do we care? Do we love? It seems we are crazy to bring this glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it's for your benefit. So Paul says, even though I'm doing wild stuff, I'm going out and getting beaten and everything, it's because we are trying to help you. It might seem crazy, but it's because we love God. And he said, but we are in our right minds, and we're doing it so it benefits you. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. That was that last song, Glorious Day. It says, I ran from the grave, right? Right, because Jesus came up out of the grave, and when we were saved, it's the same thing. You died to your old life, and you moved into something new. So, we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Right? It's easy to do that anymore. Get on Facebook and look at some of the messages out there, right? We're always, as people are tearing into each other. And Paul says, no, we can't do that anymore. We're not doing that anymore. We see people through God's eyes. We see people through God's eyes, and we love them. We don't love what they do, but we love them, and we're going to try and reach them. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view before we believed in him. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. It's our task now. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Do you understand that? That's our message to the world. Come back to God. Come back to God. You don't have to be who we are exactly. You don't have to follow the exact same things that we do, our mannerisms, our culture even. But come back to God and be faithful to him. That's our mission. He says in chapter 6, as God's partners, and that means people together. He says, as people together, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, at just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. And Paul says, indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. If you know Christ, there's no condemnation for you. And Paul says, if you've accepted Christ, how sad it would be to accept that gift and then just ignore it the rest of your life. You're an ambassador now, asking people to come back to God. That's what we do. We need to be a people of love and truth, letting the world know that we care, and we want to see them back with their Heavenly Father. It's time to show kindness in our communities. I've been really humbled by a gentleman in my neighborhood. He's an Oriental fellow, short guy, about this high, and as he's getting older, he's hunching over even more. And we have a number of Oriental families in our development, and I noticed they love to walk. And every day they're walking. Isn't that right, Sarah? Yeah, because Sarah lives in the same development. You look out in the morning, 6:30 a.m., they're walking through the development. It's amazing. Right? I'm not sure. I guess it's just a health thing. So anyway, so a number of them walk, and this gentleman in particular, he's gotten older. He was just walking. Then a few years ago, he started walking with a cane, and now he has a walker. And he walks our entire development. Do you know who I'm talking about? You know him, yeah. And here's the unique thing about him. As soon as he sees somebody drive or walk by, he stops and he waves to everybody. Now, you have to understand, I'm from Philadelphia. Somebody's waving an arm, I'm thinking gesture. So it took me a while to get used to this. But you cannot help but be affected, because he's got a big smile on his face. And even now with the walker, like, because he's working his way along here, but he sees you, he stops that walker and leans over to make sure that he can wave, whether I'm walking or whether I'm driving. So after a while, it started to rub off on me. So I'd wave back. What else do you do? So you wave. Now, I actually slow down. I put the window down. How are you? And he says, great. And he asks how I am. And I think that's the only common language we have. I'm not sure he speaks a lot of English. But man, it makes me feel good. Because sometimes I come home to my development and it's not been a good day. Not that anything could go wrong at New Danville Church. Not that. Something else, I'm sure. But that single wave, and I see him do it with everybody, and I see people wave back to him, it changes my day. And here's the weird thing. Now when I drive through the development and I see other people, I wave to them. It's a little weird. Yeah. It is wonderful. It's getting there. It's like the Grinch heart. It's starting to grow a little bit. I'm okay with church people. It's those ones I don't know. I don't know. That's why I tell them, they did that. We had the conference a couple weeks of Celebration of Church Life. Our entire conference gets together, a couple hundred churches. And man, those people like to hug. And I'm like, oh, guys. So there was this thing going on, and they were praying about our new our church plant down in New Providence. And all the bishops got up to pray for me. You imagine a bunch of bishops praying over you. And one of them said, let's gather around Robert and lay hands on him. But I'm like, not that I'm not loving. I'm a touchy-feely person in some ways. When you got 20 guys around you with their hands on you, you know? But this elderly gentleman, he gets through to me. He has no assumptions about anybody. He just waves and makes their day. And now I'm trying to do the same thing. And now it's funny because I feel like I'm on his side, because I'll wave to people and I'm watching for their reaction. And some wave back. Some avert their eyes. Some like act like they didn't see me. More than I care to mention. I think some of them actually know me and still do that. In fact, it's more of them that are doing it. But I don't care, because I'm inspired and I've realized I am an ambassador of Christ. And what am I showing that Christ is all about? You know what? Let them persecute. Let them ignore. The message has to go out. Please come back to God. Please come back. Craig Groeschel, who has one of the largest churches in the United States right now, they have their statements of belief, and one of the things it says is, we'll do everything short of sin to reach people for Jesus. Nothing is off the table if it helps somebody get to know God. What an attitude to have. So, like my good Chinese fellow, I don't know what he is, let's start showing people that we care. I mean, of all people, it should come through Christians, so the world might be a better place. Father, forgive us when we don't look like the saved people that we are. Jesus paid a heavy price that we might live. What a shame it would be to ignore that gift. May our joy abound. Lord, I know we're going to have some bad days, and we're not always going to be in the happiest of moods, but may our hope never break. And may those of us who have been through trauma and hard times be incredible ministers for the gospel, because we can say, we went through the hard time, but God still had me. And even if he had chosen to take me home, so much the better, because I'm in his loving arms. So, Lord, stir a passion in us that the world might see us waving at them, but not just waving hello, waving and saying, come, be a part of who we are. We ask it in his name.